Would please remain standing and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6, Paul says to bondservants that they're to be obedient, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts this morning. And Lord, we pray that we would not leave here the same as we did when we came in. Speak to us today by your Spirit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone's out?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So our text this morning is one of those texts that's somewhat difficult in that we don't live in that same kind of culture that Paul was referring to when he wrote this. And so we may have a tendency to fail to really grasp the things that God wants us to learn from it in our culture today. On the surface, it doesn't seem to have much to say to us because, like I said, we don't live in that time where there is slavery, at least as the norm. But it is estimated today that there are around 50 million people that are enslaved in the world. 50 million people that still experience this very thing about being a slave. What I want to do for a moment is I want to talk about what it would have been like in that time when Paul wrote this. Whenever you approach a text, that's one of the key things that you want to do is you want to really examine what was going on at that time so that you get a better understanding of what they're talking about. And in that day, of course, slavery was very common. At this time, scholars estimate that there were 60 million slaves in Rome alone. Slavery in Rome at this time was not racial. There were many Romans themselves that were slaves, many Greeks, many conquered lands, many Brits, Saxons, Africans, and many others. And one of the major way that people became enslaved is when somebody would come into your country, your land, and they would conquer it. And they would take you as a prisoner, they would enslave you and use you in their culture, their society, to do tasks that they didn't want to do. You know, we're very fortunate to live in the days that we do because, you know, the whole thing with mechanization of machinery and everything else that to do the task that we don't want to do is afforded to us on a pretty basic level for all. If that was not the case, slavery may be a reality in the world that we live in today. In order to accomplish the things that we do today, that would require massive numbers of people. And it's like anything, they're always trying to find the cheapest way in order to do it. And that was really the basis behind slavery in this era, in this time. There was that being conquered, and so you were taken as a slave. Then there was also that aspect of being indentured because you were in debt. You couldn't afford to pay the debt that you had borrowed, and the only alternative was to virtually give yourself over to that person to serve them until you've worked off that debt. Now, it's kind of interesting because in going over this, there's a lot of thoughts that come into my mind. And one of the things that really comes up very quickly to me, does God approve of slavery? You know, that was a big question in the United States Because you have to realize that there were people who were Christians who believed that enslaving people to do the work in our country was of God, that God ordained it, that God said that was okay. And they justified that by looking into the scriptures. And if you go into the Old Testament, you'll find that God speaks a lot about that. He also speaks about how masters were to treat their slaves, also how their slaves were to be treat their masters, just as Paul does here. So it wasn't something new that he was breaking out for us. And in looking at that, one might come to the conclusion that God really does think that slavery is okay. But I think if you look at the Word of God, you find quickly that it's not. And like I said, the church was virtually divided in those times. Some believed that the scriptures said that it was okay, and others saw that scripture said, no, that it wasn't okay. And certainly, I think that this falls into that place to where one might misunderstand, misconstrued what God thinks about slavery based upon the fact that he gives instructions on how to deal with it when, in fact, someone is enslaved. Let me give you another example to equate it with, because how many of you think that it's okay that I have more than one wife? What? No hands coming up? Why? Well, partly because we just talked about that, didn't we? Yeah, it's not okay that I have more than one wife. But there are those who justified that doctrine and that practice by what they see in the Old Testament, where you have men who have multiple wives. As a matter of fact, the Jewish nation was born not out of one woman's becoming pregnant and having children, but out of several. And God blessed the nation of Israel, 12 tribes, all of them coming from the same husband, but different wives. And so then there are those, as a matter of fact, Joseph Smith, he justified polygamy within the Mormon religion based upon what he saw in the Old Testament. But we know that that's not true, that it's not God's plan. Christ, when he came, he made it very clear there in Mark and also in Matthew, when he was questioned about marriage and divorce, what was his response? He said that from the beginning, it was always to be one man and one woman for life. So Jesus reveals to us the heart of God, the intention of God. So why did God allow polygamy? Why did he even give instruction on how to deal with concubines and other wives and all of that kind of stuff? Well, all I can tell you is this. Just because God allows it doesn't mean that it's something that he wanted. And I'll put it even at a different level for us this morning, and that is this. If God dealt with us on a basis that every time we did something wrong, God would deal with us and he would deal with us radically, all of us would be under a constant state of being dealt with. Would you not agree? Right? So there is this thing about God and his permissive will in that he allows these things to happen, but that doesn't mean that he's approving of it. And there will be an answer for those things. And today, because of the fact that we know that God said one man and one woman for life, that polygamy is not accepted. But that was an issue in this country. As a matter of fact, Utah, who wanted to become a state, could not become a state until they renounced the doctrines of polygamy. And so they did that as a official stance, if you will. But polygamous communities kept on going for a long time, and there's still polygamous communities today, Mormon polygamous communities today. But it doesn't mean that because it was allowed, that it was something that God said, yep, this is what I want you to do. God works with us in the fact that he knows that we'll do things that we shouldn't do, and he works with us in such a way that we're able to continue to walk with him and to work with him. And I believe that when it comes to slavery, that is that same issue as well. Not that God approved of it, not that he wanted men to do it, but he gave instruction because he knew the intention of men's hearts were evil. And you can see that it takes place even within this, in our world today, without having slavery as a part of our nation any longer. There's still definitely over the years since the abolishment of slavery in our country, to where slavery has taken different forms. As a matter of fact, I am not a pro-union guy, so don't misunderstand this at all. But I do know this: if it wasn't for unions, then how owners of businesses treated their employees would be just absolutely horrible. And you can go back and look into the 30s when they were starting to develop the unions, and the bloody battles, people who were being shot and killed and beaten with bats and everything else because they were rising up against the owners of the companies. They fought for their rights in order to be treated well. That point I'm making only to say this, is that man has it within his heart that he just likes to dominate over people and to do those kind of things. Laws are passed so that it doesn't happen in our culture today. And thank God for those laws. But in this day, in this time, it was very accepted within the culture. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we want to keep in mind is that it was not racial in the land. It wasn't based upon race. It was based upon the other issues that I had said, either captured or indentured, and some even giving themselves over to slavery themselves, and I'll talk about that more. Many estimate that as much as half the population were slaves in Rome. The other half were free, and many of them were slave owners. In Asia Minor, where Ephesus was, the slaves in many places outnumbered the freemen. The church issued no edict sweeping away this custom of the old Judaism, but the gospel of Christ, with its warm, penetrating love message, mitigated the harshness of ancient times and melted cruelty into kindness. The equality, justice, and love of Christ's teaching changed the whole attitude of man to man and master to servant. The spirit of brotherhood quickened in the conscience of the age, and it leaped the walls of Judaism and penetrated the remotest regions. Paul proclaimed this truth in Galatians 3:28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The Christian slaves and masters are both exhorted in Paul's letters to live godly lives and to make Christ like their relations one with the other. Obedience to masters and forbearance with slaves. Bond servants to be obedient unto their masters as bond servants of Christ. And you masters forbear threatening. In other words, stop threatening them. Their master and yours in heaven, and there is because of your master in heaven who has no respect of persons. Christ was a reformer, but he was not an anarchist. His gospel was dynamic, but not dynamatic, as in dynamite. You know, Christ had the power when he walked the face of this earth to conquer Rome. He could have done it. He demonstrated that when they were getting ready to crucify him, and he's standing before Pilate, you know, and he's telling him, he said, "Look, I can call 1,000 angels down right now." And believe me, probably 2 angels could have took care of the whole Roman Empire. He didn't need 1,000. So it was within his power. But he knew there was a plan that necessitated that he would go to the cross. And so he was not here to change the politics of the world. He was here to make a bridge between man and God. That was the thing that was most important to him and to the Father. And when we look at this whole scenario, as Paul is dealing with slavery within the churches, that he doesn't come right out and denounce it and say, this is horrible, you guys need to stop doing these things. It's because there is a greater issue that's at heart here. And that is the relationship between man and Christ, and how, because of that, each man deals with the other. That's the issue. And so it will come around to an application for you and I today, not because we are slaves, but because we are employed by someone or we employ others. And that is that master-servant relationship. Not as to the extremes that they dealt with in this day, but nonetheless, it has that application to you and I. And the great issue that God wants to deal with is how our heart is if we're employed toward our employers, and if we employ others, how our heart is toward our employees. Knowing that each of us stand on this level ground because of Christ. No one is greater than the other. Each one has a different position in the world. You know, I might think of myself smart enough, good enough, talented enough, and able to run a major corporation in the United States. But God has not gifted me for that. But he has gifted others. And so I become one of those that, because I don't have that gifting, then I become a part of what they're doing in their gifting. And that's what we have to remember, that in this life and in this world that we live in, that what God is most concerned about in you and me is, first of all, how we react to others based upon our love and our knowledge of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ. How do we deal with one another? That's the issue that Paul is dealing with here when he does this. You see, within several centuries, Christianity would dismantle many of the prejudices against women and also the things that were going on in the Roman Empire. I didn't bring this up last week when I talked about children, but in the Roman Empire, you were allowed to kill your children if you wanted to, and you didn't face any kind of punitive actions whatsoever. And you didn't really have to have just cause. You had that kind of power over your son that you could kill him at any time that you wanted to. And I know some of you parents are going, why did you bring this up last week? I could have been talking to my kids about it this week. I brought you into the world. I can take you out of the world too. In Rome, that was something that was practiced. And of course, Christ came. And all of this would come crumbling down. I think of the power of the church in reforming and changing the world in which we live in. And it's still at work even today. But I'll give you one example because we're talking about slavery. I think of William Wilberforce. He was an English parliamentarian. In other words, he was a part of the Parliament of England. Extremely brilliant young man. And he became a part of the parliament, and, you know, he was pretty wild and crazy. And then he got saved. And when he got saved, he changed radically. So much so that his fellow parliamentarians didn't know what to think of him. But one of the things that happened when he became converted to Christ, he made it his aim to abolish slavery in England. In the process, as he was going through that, he turned to someone that you may be familiar with, John Newton, and he was an ex-slaver. He sailed on slave ships going from Africa and bringing them over into England and bringing them there. After Newton gave his life to Christ, his heart was changed. He no longer thought that slavery was a good thing, but it was a horrible thing. And he counseled with Wilberforce, encouraging him to take those steps to get it outlawed. Newton was the man who wrote the hymn that we're, not just us, but I mean the whole world knows the hymn, Amazing Grace. You can go to just about anywhere in the world and you'll hear that hymn, and you'll hear non-believers sing of Amazing Grace. Newton recognized his depravity, his wickedness, and part of that was because of the life that he had lived as a slaver. He was raised up till he was about 11, 12 years old, I think it was, by his mother, who was a believer. And she wanted him to become a pastor. She died. And then he was raised the rest of his time by his father, who was a captain on a ship. And so he became a seaman. And his dad wanted him to do different things in that regard, and he didn't want to do it. And long story short, he ended up getting on a slave ship, becoming a part of that, and he served there for a number of years, and then finally got out of that, and he came and converted to Christianity, became a pastor, and lived a good long life. But the point I'm trying to make here, the influence of Christ in the heart of men and women is what changes the world in which we live in. That's what does it. Because, believe me, those things were entrenched so greatly. In England, they managed to bring emancipation of slavery without firing a shot. But in our country, we had to go through one of the bloodiest wars that we've ever experienced in the history of the United States in order to bring that about. Wilberforce was able to do it because of his belief that this was not of God, and he fought for it, and he was able to accomplish it. How much more in the world in which we live in today, and we see so many things that are going on that displease us, that we disagree with, but we have to remember that one of the greatest tools, one of the greatest powers we have in order to influence and to bring about change within our culture today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the outcome of the elections, at least at this moment. I'm grateful. But I have to tell you, it's not going to bring about some permanent change and fix within our culture and our society. Because you still have immoral people that are leading the country. And they're not going to lead us in righteousness. They're going to lead us in some form of immorality. Now, the immorality may be less than the ones we had previously, but I can tell you this, they're not going to lead us in righteousness because it's not a part of their life. It's not a part of their heart. So it's not going to happen. We must put our faith and our trust and our hope in the gospel. That in itself is what changed the world from what it was in this time when slavery was so prevalent within the world. That's what revolutionized it and turned it upside down. And believe me, comparatively, even in our worst of times in our nation, the effect of slavery wasn't as bad as it was in the world at that time in Paul's day. There were many things about it, and I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to skip a couple of things, but go on to this. Don't misunderstand me, because I don't think that there's anything or that God likes about slavery, and neither do I. I don't think there's anything about it. But I do know this. I know that God is faithful. And no matter what's going on in my life, he's going to use it for good in my life. And that's kind of what Paul is telling these guys here, is that if you're a slave, then submit to your master and serve him as you're going to serve the Lord. That's what he wanted them to do. But the thing of it is there were some things that took place during this time that were actually, that were good. First of all, Paul is going to be exhorting and explaining to them that Christ takes and he puts everybody on equal playing field, equal ground. And in a church, you could have, and it's not just hypothetically, it's an actuality, you can have a slave and a master that go to the same church. And if the slave had the gifts and the callings to be a pastor, then the master would have to listen to him and obey him when it came to spiritual matters. So you want to talk about something that could be somewhat difficult to deal with, but yet Paul is telling them that, look, this is how you have to deal with these things. That slaves were to submit to their masters when it came to general life, but when it came to spiritual things, if they were called to be a pastor, then, and they were, there were those that were. So it's not, these are not hypothetical issues. It is true. As a matter of fact, not everyone was in a state of bad position while being a slave. There were those that were made stewards over their master's possessions. Think of Joseph in Egypt, who was taken, he was sold as a slave by his brothers. Now you want to talk about, you know, the devil intending something to destroy us and God taking it and turning it to good. How much better does it get that he's sold as a slave, ends up in Egypt, even there mistreated as a slave, ends up in prison, but then ends up becoming the second most powerful man in Egypt. And God uses that not to bless, just bless Joseph, but to bless the whole establishing of the Jewish nation. Even though that in that place, they too then would become mistreated and treated horribly as slaves. But then God would take that and use that to bring them out and to establish them as a nation in the world. You see, our view of things is so limited and so minute. When God had this great plan that even Joseph himself probably couldn't have imagined, that one day there would be like 2 million people that would leave Egypt that came out of his 12 brothers. 11 brothers in him. Well, actually 12, because there's a half-tribe of Manasseh. But, you know, you see what I'm saying, is that this bad situation sometimes can actually work out to be good. Many of the slaves were purchased, and they became teachers to their master's children. Many of them ran businesses for them. And I think of Daniel, who became the second highest ranking official in all of Babylon and was of such a great reputation that when Babylon was conquered, that Darius kept him in that position. That speaks a lot about how he conducted himself. And Paul, and I'll get there, I'm sorry for the long introduction, but the point is that this is one of the emphases that Paul is making, is that we serve our masters as unto the Lord. And how do you serve him? What do? How do you treat those that you serve? Many of them, as a matter of fact, in this particular time of the New Testament, if you were a doctor, you were a slave. And we have Luke, the physician, who penned the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, who he would have been a slave. And as a matter of fact, we're given notification in Luke chapter 1 when he talks about his owner, Theophilus. And he speaks to him and he says to him that, oh Theophilus, wait a minute, I lost my notes here. It was a requirement, blah, 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 okay. Luke writes in chapter 1, write to an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. By his title, most excellent, we gather that Theophilus was probably a Roman government official, and there's little doubt that he owned Luke, and many believe that he himself, going through conversion, then released Luke to go with Paul. And so we see, and even for others, that there were those who, in this time in Rome, that there it was better than it was at the time of the Greeks, because within Rome, when you hit 30, you would be emancipated. And so there were many who served their masters for 30 years and then were freed. Some of them, because of the fact they were in such a good position and had their needs taken care of so well, remained there. And then after a period of time would be set free. Many of them ended up being landowners as they were set free. It wasn't just in Ephesus that it was like this. It was also in Corinth. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7, 21 and 22, it says, "Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave." And in Colossians, he said, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ." And this is the same thing that he said there in Ephesians to us. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Let as many bondservants who are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Paul gives some very good instruction here. You know, he says that we are to honor those that we serve. And, you know, I can begin to lead into where we're at as far as how it applies to us, in that we need to honor those who we work for. We need to treat them with respect, and we need to honor them. And you're going, "Bob, you don't know my boss. I hate my boss. He's a jerk or she's a jerk. I just can't see that." Well, you know what? We've been talking about through chapter 5 and even into chapter 6 about having to do those hard things that God tells us that we are to do. Wives, you're to submit to your husbands. "Oh, you don't know my husband. He's a jerk." It doesn't matter. The word says submit to him as unto the Lord. He says, husbands, love your wives. "Oh, you don't know my wife. She's the most difficult person to love that you ever met." Doesn't matter. You need to love her as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. "Well, you don't know my mom and dad. They don't understand. They think TikTok's bad, and they think Facebook is bad and all that kind of stuff, and they think all these things are bad. They're just jerks." Well, guess what? The word says this. You're to honor your mother and father. It doesn't matter who they are. It's the position that they hold within our life. You know, and it doesn't matter how old you get. You still have to honor your mother and father. Now, that is expressed in a different way than from when I was a little guy to when I became a big guy. The honoring my father was to care for his needs when he was old and dying. I honored my father. I shouldn't say it. I didn't do that alone. My wife bore most of that responsibility and did it quite well. Honor my mother, same thing. There are things that God's word calls us to do that are difficult. And sometimes in the day we're living in, which if you think about the day they were living in, when he says that we are to honor those who are our masters, we really have it pretty easy nowadays. Nobody serves a master that has the right to beat you, to hurt you, to kill you, and to do whatever he wanted to do with you. None of us are in that position. So when God says that we are to honor those that are our masters, in our case, that would be those that we work for. And we are to honor them because of the position that they hold. And then I think of it, I can't go on without going to this one too, right? Paul's letter to Philemon. It's all about his runaway slave, embracing him and bringing him back. And that really ties it in to the whole thing that Paul says that we're to honor our masters. But then he's talking about masters you know, treating their slaves correctly. And that's what that whole book of Philemon is about. One of my favorite books in the New Testament. I love that book because it speaks of love, restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness. I mean, there's so many things that are in that book. And this is how we are to deal with one another. And I could keep going on and on, but I probably ought to get into verse 5 of Ephesians. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, and as to Christ. So, certain things. Serving with sincerity. Slaves were to obey their masters with respect, fear and trembling, sincerity as a service rendered to Christ, just as you would be obeying Him. And actually, this is the whole thing, you know. We, no matter how free we are never free. We are slaves to Christ. We trade our slavery to sin in for a slavery to Christ. The difference is sin will destroy you. Sin will harm you. Sin will kill you. Being a slave to Jesus will only make your life better. We're never free. And we've grown up in a culture, in a world that strives for freedom so much that we have it to excess and we use it for excess as well. When in reality, if we have that proper mindset, is that I am not free. I'm a servant unto Christ and I serve Him in everything that I do. That includes my job. That includes my house. That includes my church. That includes everything that I do. I need to do it as unto the Lord. I am serving Him. And what pleases Him should please me. And if it doesn't, then I need to work on that by asking God to change my heart. Make my will your will, Lord. That's what we need to pray and to ask God to do. So as to Christ changes the whole perspective as workers. It reminds us that our work can and should be done as if we were working for Jesus, because we are. And that we need to display a proper attitude of submission and respect, and performing quality work helps make the gospel believable. Those who profess Christ and yet are insubordinate to their employers or lazy are a poor witness to the unbelieving world. Jesus demands His people to aim for the highest standards, and so believers should be the most diligent and thoughtful workers of all. One job that I have had that I wish I would have kept and seen it through to the end, because it would have really benefited me greatly. I worked for Kaiser Steel, and I worked inside the mill in Fontana, California. And as I was working there, it didn't take too long to find out that what you didn't need to do was to work diligently. You didn't need to be faithful to do what you were supposed to do. And I had learned that the hard way. And that when I went to work there, they'd give me an assignment. I worked inside the mill, driving truck in the mill and taking different things around and stuff. They'd give me an assignment. I'd get in my truck, I'd do the thing, go do it, and I'd come right back. So I'd tell Duke, that was the foreman's name. I'd say, okay, what's the next thing? He'd send me out on another one. Well, I had some old guys corner me one day, and they said, hey, look, Duke is asking us why it takes us so long to do the same things that you're doing. And we won't tolerate that, so you need to slow down. I remember hearing that after the war, Kaiser, and, you know, Kaiser Steel was named after a man's last name was Kaiser. I can't think of his first name right now. But he was asked the question, how many people do you have working for you? And he said, oh, about 45%. The other 55 are just goofing off. I will vouch for that. I knew people, they'd come in, they'd clock in, and the first thing they'd do is they'd go to a place where they knew they could go to sleep without being caught. They spent 8 hours sleeping. Then when the whistle would go off that it's shift change, they had a whistle that told you, okay, it's time to wrap everything up and you're going to go clock out. Then they'd get up and they'd go. And believe me, that's the way it was. I couldn't stand the job, so I quit. And anyways, the reason why I wish I hadn't quit is because after 10 years of service there, they gave you 13 weeks of vacation every year. And not only that, I'd probably been about 43 or something like that when I closed the mill down, and I'm sure I would have had a great package. Anyways, nothing you could do about that, right? One commentator in regards to slavery had this to say. He said, the gospel found slavery in the world and in many regions, particularly the Roman and Greek, it was a very bad form of slavery. The gospel began at once to undermine it, and with its mighty principles of equality of all souls in the mystery and the dignity of manhood and of the equal work of redeeming love wrought for all souls by the Supreme Master. But its plan was not to batter, but to undermine. So while the gospel in one respect left slavery alone, it doomed it in another. If the gospel had not come into the world, I'm going to tell you, slavery would be more of a part of our world today than what it is. In verse 6, it says, not with eye service as man pleaders, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we need to serve with goodwill toward our masters, our employers, consistently, and not with eye service. We are not to work with eye service, working only when the boss is looking, or as men pleasers, those who only care about pleasing man, but with goodwill, a good attitude, not complaining, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I like what Spurgeon had to say about this. He says, as to the Lord means that all our work is really done unto the Lord and not unto man. Grace makes us the servants of God while still we are the servants of men. It enables us to do the business of heaven while we're attending the business of earth. It sanctifies the common duties of life by showing us how to perform them in the light of heaven. That's Charles Spurgeon. And doing the will of God. In the Greek culture, manual labor was despised, and the goal of being successful was getting to the point where you never had to do any work. This isn't how it is in God's kingdom, where hard work and manual labor are honorable. It should be said of every Christian that they are a hard worker and give their boss a full day's work for their pay. To do anything less is to steal from your boss. We are to give to our employers an honest day's work for an honest day's wages. Now, remember what I said earlier, we honor them because of their position. I have had some people that I worked for that were absolutely horrible. And it made living out this very thing very difficult in my life because my flesh said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to honor that person. They're not worthy of respect. They're not worthy of honor. But God says, no, they are, because that's who they are in your life. And that's what you're to do. And so I had to. You know, the thing of it is, it should be that Christians have such a reputation in the workforce that those who do not know Christ desire to have Christians working for them because they're the best employees that you can get. But that's not the case. I'm going to tell you that right now. I've been in management in companies before, and it's amazing, and we'll talk about that in a minute, how the whole idea is that in serving a master who is a believing master, you think, oh, well, I should get special privileges because we're believers. I actually had a guy one time that thought it was okay. He'd clock in 15 minutes late, and he expected to get paid for the whole day because he was a believer and I was a believer. At that point, he no longer worked for the company. But it should have never come up. As a believer, He should have been going out of his way to make sure that he was doing the right thing. Because you're working as unto the Lord, not as unto man. And that means that if the boss comes in and he finds you doing your job, that you're doing your job and that you're not sloughing off. Not in some place sleeping for 8 hours trying to get paid for it. And it should be that Christians should be the best employees that a company can have. And we need to work in that manner. In verse also with an inner motivation of the heart and from your heart. So in other words, that means, you know, from deep within our soul that we're serving and working for those people. Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. We talked about that wholeheartedly, with goodwill and a peaceable spirit. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. He will receive that same thing, no matter what, no matter what our position is, whether we are someone who is an overseer or if we are a worker. It doesn't matter. Paul relates a final reason for working hard for the Lord, that God will return to us in the measure that we have worked hard for others. God will not allow our hard work to go without reward. You see, oftentimes I find that when we're working and doing what we should as unto the Lord, that what happens is that others see it and they reward us for it, whether it is by promotion or just that they give us praise because of the job that we're doing. But truly, what it all comes down to, all that doesn't matter, because what matters in the end is that God is the one who is the rewarder and the sustainer of my life. He's the one that gives me the job. He's the one that enables me to keep the job. As a matter of fact, there have been places where when it came down to a list of people they were going to let go, because of the performance of my work ethic and the things that I did, that I was one of the last ones on that list to go. I'm not trying to brag, so please don't misunderstand that. I'm just simply using that as an example of how God oftentimes will reward us even when we don't think that it's going to happen, that it's going to be possible. God is there. Knowing in verse 8, whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether slave or free. So now we see in verse 9 how employers walk in the light and treating their employees well. That's what they were told to do here. They were to lead with justice. 9, it says, you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. So masters are told to do the same thing to their employees. The same thing. Things are hard and honest work that employers are to do on behalf of their employees. So there's really no difference between us. It is just simply responsibility. They are to give up threatening. Employers are also to give up threatening and other forms of harsh treatment. They do this knowing that they are employees of their master in heaven, and he judges without regard to wealth or position. In James 5:4, it says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. So even though there be those that will do these things, they will not get away with it in the end. They will be accountable to God for what they do. Just like all of us, for all that we do, we are accountable to God. And it's him that we look for the reward. It's from him that we look for direction and strength and equipping and doing everything that needs to be done, that we can work as unto the Lord. In Colossians 4:1, it says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This has been a long, hard section, but it's been a good one. We were told in 5:8 that we were to walk in the light. And all these areas are critical. the way we interact with one another in church, how we relate to our husband, how we relate to our wives, children to parents, fathers to children, employees to employers, and employers to employees. It is important, though, that we understand that our compliance to God's word affects not only our church, our marriage, and our families, but also the culture in which we live in. It is also important that we understand and know that we can only do this by being strong in the Lord. How we live and what we do is a witness to all in the world. You know, I can tell you this. You can know the scriptures and you can be quick to share them with others, and you can be telling them about the love of God and the power of God and all those things, and you can wipe all of that clean, having no effect at all in a person's life by living opposite of what the word tells you that you should. If we are living as unto the Lord, working as unto the Lord, then we will find that as we share the gospel, that it will have an impact on those who are around us. So, how does God feel about slavery? You don't have to look hard and see that God does not like it at all. It is not something that he approves of or likes. The Bible says that he who practices sin is a slave to sin, and that is all of us. But whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. So when we look at the scriptures and how God feels about slavery, this is the most important and critical issue that is in our lives, whether you know Christ or not. It is the most critical issue, and that is your sin in your life. Are you captive to it? Are you captive to it? In other words, you just keep sinning. You can't help yourself. You just keep on. That is the most important thing to God today in your life. If you don't know Christ, you need to. One, because you don't have forgiveness of sins, and that's not a good place to be in. Two, you don't have that power that comes from knowing Christ to be able not to sin. When I was in the world, I couldn't help myself. I tried. I couldn't help myself. I still sinned. At least now I have the power afforded to me not to sin. And God deals with those things in my life to separate me from that. This is the most important thing. Are you free? Have you been set free? And if you have, are you walking in freedom? He has shown us by the sacrifice of his life that he hates slavery and wants us all to be free. No matter what your state in life is, whether you're rich or poor, slave or free, young or old, you will never be free unless you become his slave. I spoke of it before, but I think of the Bob Dylan song of "You're Gonna Serve Somebody." You're either gonna serve the devil or you're gonna serve the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody. And I think sometimes the influence of the type of government we have and the freedoms that we have in the world are really prohibitive to us to embracing this idea that I'm not free, that I'm a slave. I'm either a slave to sin or I'm a slave to Christ. Which is it going to be? I choose Christ because I know he's good. And I know he'll never mistreat me. And even though some of the things he asked me to do are hard and they're difficult, but I know what he has. He has a plan for me, and it's plans for good and not for evil. And so I choose Christ. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Daily. That's what God wants. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, it says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he will save it." You know, it's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian that I enjoy is that it only gets better with time. It doesn't get worse. It only gets better. And no matter what I experience last year, no matter what's going on in my life, I know that where I'm at right now, it's only going to get better. It's only going to go forward. Paul was pointing these people when he told them to be submissive and obedient to their masters, and their masters to be good and to treat those slaves right. Because what God wanted to do was a work in their heart, understanding that the worst problem that they had wasn't that they were either a slave or a freedman. The worst problem they had is that they had sin, and they needed freedom for that. And that's why Paul addresses this in attitude and heart and how we are to respond. And I hope that the Lord has ministered to your heart this morning, and that he challenges you in respect to your employment, or if you have employees, or whatever it may be, to do it as unto the Lord and to live for him. Give your heart and life to him today. It's a simple thing, confessing your sin and asking him to forgive you and to come into your heart. And he promises that he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you that you have set us free. That, Lord, that what you have given to us is available to all. And that you do hate slavery. You hate slavery, Lord, no matter what kind it is, whether it is men enslaving men or Satan enslaving us. Lord, we pray for deliverance from both. I cannot help but think of those who are enslaved in the world today and ask God be working on their behalf to free them. But I ask even more so, Lord, that you would free us, Lord. Free us who know you from our sin, and bring freedom to those who don't know you from their sin, Lord. Father, we love you and we praise you, and I thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, I want to pray for the people in Southern California that are going through so much right now with these fires. Lord, seemingly no wind. Wind picking back up again today and having to fight those fires. Lord, we pray for protection for all the first responders. We pray for a blessing upon the people. I pray for the ministries that are out there right now, Lord. They're reaching out into the communities, taking them food, blankets, water, reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go before them, Lord, and bring fertile ground. I pray that through this catastrophe, there'd be many who would convert their heart over to you, give their heart over to you, Lord. Pray you'd be glorified in the midst of it all. Pray for the pastors down there, Lord, as they have people who are involved, both that are serving and then others, Lord, that have been affected. Give them wisdom in how to minister to the church and the people. Lord, I pray that through these things, that you would be glorified. And I know that you can, and I know you will. And we pray that you would bless us today, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all stand, please? I pray that the Lord brings people into your life this week, that you'll have an opportunity to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll take that opportunity, take that time to share with them how much God loves them and that he wants them to be set free. To whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Amen? Amen. Amen.